It was in our second congregation back in Northern Ontario that a new couple started attending our services. They were a nice couple, middle-aged. We got on well, but I noticed there was something guarded about them, something a little distant, which I didn't understand. One day, a year or so after they had been with us, they showed up on our doorstep and said they'd come to say goodbye. When I asked them where they were going, Don said they didn't want to tell us where they were going because they didn't want us to know. There might be a man show up on our doorstep asking questions about them, and he didn't want us to have to lie. That sounded pretty ominous to me, and I wondered, what on earth is this all about? He told me that they had moved a number of times to a variety of towns throughout Ontario, and that each time a man had shown up in the area searching for them. And now they'd heard that he was in the area again, and they were moving on. I asked him, "Don, why is this man following you?" And he said, "I might be charged with a crime and sent to jail. I don't want him to find me." I asked him, "Don, how long are you going to run?" I urged him to stay and to meet this man, no matter what the consequences. He replied that he couldn't do that. My question, though, made him think. And later that week, he came back to our door again. He told me that they had decided to stay in place this time. When he saw the man coming to the door, he actually went and opened it. And instead of slipping out the back door the way he had done before, he greeted the man and invited him in. Now, here was the most interesting part of this whole story, because when he met the man who had been seeking him, he got a huge shock. It wasn't at all as he had thought. The man actually had some good news for him and had been trying to find him to give him that good news. How many years had Don and his wife spent running away from something that had already been satisfied? Running away because they didn't know that their offense had been dealt with, and that they were free to settle down and enjoy life without fear of the past. Dear ones, do you realize that that's exactly what man has been doing with God? Every sinner has been running away from God, fearing God, fearing that hand of God that was going to come upon him. From the time a baby leaves the womb, that little one shows himself to be an independent little person with a mind of his or her own. He wants his own way. He's a self-centered little individual. He's a selfish little individual. He's the center of his whole world. And as he grows, that doesn't change. Instead of that, it increases. It leads to thought patterns and behavior patterns and attitudes which separate that child or that man, that woman, from God. It leads him to be independent of God. That self-centered nature separates him from God. That self-centered nature is called sin. And ever since our first parents hid themselves from God because of guilt and shame and fear, human beings have been following that pattern over and over again. He doesn't want to surrender to God. He doesn't want to give up his rights. He doesn't want to admit that he needs help, or that he's lost, or that he needs a savior. Guilt has made people flee from God. Don, my friend, you see, was like people that are fleeing something that they don't really know. Fleeing away even from the ones that have good news to share with them. If that should happen to describe anybody that's in this auditorium today, I want you to listen to the Word of God again. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 18 to 21. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ, and has given to us the ministry of reconciliation, not imputing their trespasses onto them, but reconciling sometimes glasses help, sometimes they hinder, sometimes macular degeneration turns everything on its side, as many of you know in this auditorium. And you look at words, and they don't look like the words that you're looking at. That's my situation, and that's my story, and I'm sticking to it. God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses onto them, and has committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we implore you, in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God. We implore you as ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading with you through us, we implore you, on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For he has made him to be sin who knew no sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. The good news that I have to share with you this morning is that God himself has taken the initiative to reconcile us to himself. When a falling out happens between individuals, perhaps between friends, perhaps between fellow Christians, usually the offended party is not the one who is likely to seek reconciliation. It's rare indeed when the offended party would seek to heal the wound. Instead of that, the offender will be criticized because he has not sought reconciliation, or she has not sought reconciliation. But my friends, I want to tell you that a great falling out has happened between man and God, and it is God who takes the initiative and provides the reconciliation. It's not man. That's what this passage says. It says, all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ. All things. God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them. That's just unbelievable. The birth of God's own Son was God taking the initiative to draw those who had offended Him, who had violated His will, who had gone their own separate ways, who had refused the grace of God, and were wandering in the darkness, wandering in sinfulness, wandering forever in a lost condition. And God was in Christ, reconciling them to Himself. You see, it says that God imputed their sin not to them. Well, if God didn't impute their sin to them, then who on earth would He impute it to? Who would He count their sin against? And that's the news of the gospel that we've heard here at Christmas time again. We've just heard about the baby Jesus being born. We've heard about God coming to earth in human form. We've heard about God taking the initiative and living a perfect sinless life as the Son of God, and then offering His life on the cross of Calvary. It's unbelievable that God should take the initiative, but that's the story. And He didn't count our sin against us. God counted our sin against Him. The innocent one. The completely holy one. And God, in essence, said to the Son of God, "You are the guilty party. You are the one who must pay the price of the sin of all those multitudes of people who have done wrong in My sight, who have offended against Me, and who deserve nothing but hell if I should allow their sin to take its normal response." Yes, it's the Father and the Son who agreed together that the Son should actually come. And it's the Holy Spirit, as well as the Father and the Son, who made it possible, who actually opened a virgin's womb and implanted that little one into the virgin's womb, that one who became the God-man, that one who was both man and God in one being, in one flesh. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit were all completely involved in making it possible for you and I to actually have our sins forgiven and to go free. You see, if Jesus had to endure the dreadful agony of the cross, and even the agony of being separated from the Father, my God, why hast Thou forsaken Me? Then sin must be a great deal worse than I thought it was. He made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. Imagine. Every sin which I have ever committed, every sin which you have ever committed, all laid upon the Lord Jesus Christ, even to the point where He bore every wrong that has been done in His own body. And then people laugh about sin. They treat it lightly. They think it's a bunch of nonsense, a bunch of malarkey. It's got nothing to do with them. It's got nothing to do with God. It is just an old wives' tale. Sin is so serious that Jesus poured out His blood. He poured out His life for it. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. Secondly, the separation between God and man is so great that it caused the eternal God to plead with me to be reconciled to him. I've never thought of God pleading with me. I know that God is infinitely great and infinitely holy. Surely he would never plead with me. I can't be that important to him. I should be pleading with him to forgive me. That's absolutely the truth. There are places where people take this to a far out way, and I've never seen it, but I hear of places where pilgrims climb on their bloody knees up infinite number of stairs to get to some place where they think that they can plead with God and ask God's forgiveness, not knowing that they are wasting their time and their effort, because that which they are seeking to achieve has already been achieved. It has already been done. It's already been paid for. The Word of God says, all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ, and has given to us the ministry of reconciliation, that is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses onto them, and has committed unto us the word of reconciliation. No, I am now an agent of reconciliation. God pleaded with me, and he reconciled me to himself, and he has now given me and given you the responsibility as an agent of reconciliation on his behalf. Every believer has been made an agent of reconciliation to plead with every unbeliever that they would be reconciled to God. Verse 20 goes on, now then we are ambassadors for Christ as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled, or I might add in the word, please, please, please be reconciled to God. You heard that correctly. When I plead with you today, when Pastor Joshua pleads with you on Sundays, it is God himself pleading with you to be reconciled to God. We are speaking for him. We are speaking at his command. But you say to me, are you telling me that God actually knows me? That God is interested in me? Are you telling me that in spite of the fact that I have done some wicked things in my lifetime, that I have had some awful thoughts, why, I've even cursed God to his face, would he care enough for me to plead with me, who has done all of the wrong to him? That's right. And God himself is here speaking to you today. He may be using my voice, but it is God's voice whom you hear. This is God's doing. It's not man's. God initiated it. Here's the objective basis on which this invitation is given. Jesus Christ has been made sin for us that we might receive his righteousness. No, that's not it. Not that we might receive his righteousness. He has done more than that. He has done all so that we might be made righteous. Made righteous. That's the greatest exchange that the world has ever heard of. Your sin for his righteousness. Now let me speak to you who are Christians for a moment about the overwhelming privilege that is given to you. The Bible says that you are God's spokesman. An ambassador has no right to speak according to his own thoughts. He is sent only to speak that which his king, his master, his governor has given him to speak. Right now, you're aware of the fact that over in China, there are two men that have been arrested and are, I guess, in prison there. And our Canadian government has emissaries over there seeking to get those two men free and get them home. A woman, you heard, that was teaching in China has just been released. They've found that she didn't have that which was against her. But these two men, and it all apparently is because we've arrested a Chinese woman here in Canada, and this is retaliation, so I hear, so I understand. The ambassadors that are speaking to the government of China had better not be speaking in their own name. They'd better not be over there saying, you let those two men go because I say so. They're there to speak on behalf of the government of Canada. They are your ambassadors. They are to speak that which the government of Canada instructs them to speak, and nothing more and nothing less. And whether the government of China releases those men or they don't release those men, that does not take away from the responsibility of those ambassadors to speak the truth. You are God's spokesman. You're not here to speak what you think you might say. You are here to give a message. I am here this morning in this church building to give a message to anyone who may need to be reconciled to God, and I'm here to give you not Al Hearn's thoughts about how you might do that or why you might do that or when you might do that. I am here as God's spokesman to you today to say to you, please be reconciled. God's done it all. God's paid the price. There's nothing standing between you today and the Lord God in heaven except your own selfish will. And I say to you, will you continue to exercise your own selfish will? Will you continue to stand against the Holy God and spit in his face and say, I don't believe it? I don't believe for one moment that God would do that. I don't believe that Jesus Christ would do that. I don't believe that Jesus could do that. I will take my stand well. If one would want to take their stand, let's take it in the face of the Word of God. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ as though God were speaking through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf be reconciled to God. For he made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. But wait, there's still more. The passage doesn't end at verse 18. It goes on into chapter 6, verse 1. We then, as workers together with him, also plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain. God has called upon every believer in this place to be a worker together with him, to become a partner with God, to be his fellow worker, to reach people for him. Where can you find such an opportunity? Where can you receive such a privilege? When my friend Don did meet the man who had been following him around the country, he got a huge shock. It wasn't at all what he thought. The man was not following him with an intent to blow the whistle, to call the police, to throw him into prison, or bring him before a judge. The huge shock was that all the time that he'd been running away, the only desire in that man's heart was to find Don Walker so he could share with him the news that his sin was covered, that he was free. He didn't have to fear the policeman. He didn't have to fear the judge. He didn't have to fear the jail cell. God sent that man to tell Don Walker that he could settle down with his wife and make a life and not have to move again. My friend, for anyone here today who has been fleeing away from God, for anyone who has been not really desirous to see a pastor or to see a Christian, or to see somebody that might tell you that you're wrong, that you're sinful, that you are under condemnation, that you're going to hell. That may be all true. It is all true. But you've been fleeing not away from that. You've been running away from a pastor, running away from Christians, running away from those who have nothing but good news to share with you, that God paid for your sin once and for all on Calvary, and that it is done. It's over. The price has been paid. You are free as you yield your life to him. You want to keep running? You can, you know. But the hounds of heaven are on your tail. Calling upon you to hear the good news that the price has been paid. Dear ones, I believe I have made myself clear. To you who have not yet been saved, I have given God's personal invitation. I begged you to stop running away from God. I begged you to turn from your self-righteousness. I begged you to throw yourself upon God's grace and to receive God's mercy. Hear the word of God again. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation, that is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses onto them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ as though God were pleading with you. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For he has made him who knew no sin to be sin for you, that you might become the righteousness of God in him. What will be your response this morning? Let me suggest a possible response. These are my words. These are not God's words. But you could make them your words if you wish to. Recognizing the seriousness of my separation from God, and the desire of God that I would be reconciled to him, I confess my sin which separates me from him. I accept the fact that he has placed my sin upon Christ, and that Christ bore my sin on the cross. I realize that now is the day of salvation. And I ask the Lord Jesus to come into my life as Savior and Lord. I'm willing to trust him with my life, with my soul. And I trust him to reconcile me to God and to keep me forever. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, Father in heaven, the message has been given. Your Holy Spirit has been here amongst us. You've heard every word, and you know every thought of every heart. Nothing is hidden from you. And so, Lord our God, we commit this message to you today that you might use it for the salvation of eternal souls. In Jesus' name, amen.